Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon. Good morning. Wonderful to see everybody today. I'm always thinking about different groups among us and the role that people play, the help that people offer to make the work here at Lost River not only survive but also thrive. And I'm thinking particularly today about all the lower grades teachers that we have, the women especially who volunteer their time so tirelessly to teach our young people about the Lord and about God's Word. And it's amazing the creative effort that is put forth by so many to try to make that as effective as possible, and all of us are the beneficiaries of that. We've been blessed with so many children over the years, and right now especially, and the effort that you put forth to help them grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is a tremendous blessing in their lives and their parents' lives, and for every single one of us. So thank you so much for your work. One of the things that is absolutely essential for people to live well is to have a sense of purpose. Have you noticed that when an older person sort of loses a sense of purpose, that they tend to decline rather rapidly? And sometimes you can even have a good sense that someone may be nearing the end of their life when they seem to have lost all sense of purpose. We need a purpose. We need a reason to live. We need some idea that we're pursuing and thing that we're trying to accomplish with our life, with our energy, with our time, in order for our lives to have meaning and in order for them to thrive. That's absolutely, absolutely the case. And I think it's something that's true for us all the way through our lives, from young until we're old. Young people often struggle to try to come up with an idea of, what do I want to do for a living? What do I want to pursue as a career? What kind of thing do I want to major in college so that I'll begin to have that sense of purpose in life? People who are in their middle ages sometimes go through a bit of a crisis, and part of that crisis can be becoming a little bit disillusioned with the things that I have been seeking so much with my time and effort and energy. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't seem like that's that important anymore. And then trying to reshuffle and reevaluate what my purpose in life is really all about. And then, as we've mentioned before, people who are older, especially right after retirement, it's a real challenge for people sometimes to figure out, why do I get up in the morning? The children are grown. My career has come to a conclusion. What is it that's going to give me a reason to get up, to get going, to have that kind of purpose in life? Well, the good news is that God has purpose for every single one of us, regardless of our age or station in life. No matter if you're healthy or whether your body is riddled with suffering and with disease, whether you're intelligent, whether you struggle intellectually, whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever the situation is for you, God's purpose for us, ultimate purpose, is the same. And I can't think of a passage that better lays this out for us than a well-known passage beginning in Romans 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Doesn't say that everything that happens is good considered in itself, but that God can take whatever those things are and cause them to work for the benefit of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God calls people to Himself, into a relationship with Himself, and He does so for His purposes. So God calls you through His gospel, and He calls you to Himself, and He's doing so because it's a purpose for your life in mind. God planned that those He had chosen would become like His Son. There is that purpose. This is the reason for us to get up in the morning. This is what you can pursue, whether you're young, middle-aged, or elderly. You can say, my purpose in life, God's purpose in calling me, choosing me, bringing me into His household and His family, is to make me become like Jesus Christ, the firstborn among God's people. So in that way, Christ will be the first, it says, and most honored among many brothers and sisters. You know, God does love you, and that's why He's called you. And once He brought you into His family, He wasn't finished with you there. He sets before you Christ as the firstborn, as the oldest among us, as the chief among us. And says, now everyone in the family, I want to pursue His likeness, to strive to be as He is. That's our purpose in life. And becoming like Jesus is like running a race. It is a goal that is ever before us, and that we have to keep running toward that mark because it's something that we actually never attain. I remember as a kid, I had a poster above my bed. I've been a runner my whole life. And I was in about the fourth grade, and Nike came out with this commercial. It was sort of a bleak picture. It was a winter picture. There was trees, but there were no leaves. It was late in the day at dusk. And there was a lake and a guy running down a trail beside the lake. And the caption at the bottom said, "There is no finish line." And in some to some extent, that's the case in our efforts to grow in Christ's likeness because of His perfection. You and I can spend a lifetime pursuing Him as our goal, Him as our objective, and becoming like Him, and yet always have more space to run, more of a goal to aspire to. And we're not talking about trying to become like Jesus by growing a beard or wearing sandals or whatever other physical things we might think that characterize Jesus. We're trying to grow like Him in our character. We're trying to grow like Him in our behavior and in our attitudes. Our attitudes toward God, our attitude toward ourself, our attitude toward other people. You know, it says that Jesus, when He came into the world, He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for others. Jesus was service-oriented. Jesus was God-oriented. He said, "This is what satisfies me, and this is what sustains me to do the will of my Father in heaven." And so Jesus had an orientation toward God, towards serving other people. He was selfless. He was loving. And what He did throughout His life gave an indication of how His life was going to end. It's not that Jesus lived some self-centered life and then at the end found the strength to give Himself on the cross as a suffering, as a sacrifice for sin. But throughout His life, He was indicating the kind of person He was so that it became a culmination of a life lived for the benefit of others when He surrendered that life on the cross for us. And we're called to look to Him as our older brother, as the one that we're trying to follow His example. And we're running this race toward Him, trying to be like Him, with Him as the goal, with Him as the objective. And so that's our purpose in life, is to be transformed into the likeness and image of God's Son. That's God's purpose and plan for you. There are four things that are absolutely essential for us to run this marathon to maturity, as one author described it, to put Christ on in our life. Four things that are absolutely essential. The first of these is that we must simplify our lives. We must simplify our lives. I think this is always true for people, but never has it been more needed than in the 21st century of America. There are so many activities, so many things that distract us, that draw our attention away from Jesus as the goal, that we can easily lose sense of our purpose because we're constantly fidgeting with this thing or with that thing. And so here's the way it puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which is where we're going to be spending the rest of our time this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. He tells us to throw off everything that hinders. So the imagery here is that of a runner running a race with Jesus as the finish line, if you will, Jesus as the goal. And he tells us that in the running of this race, this marathon toward maturity, the first step is to throw off everything that is an encumbrance to us. In the first part of this verse, he's not talking about getting rid of sin. He's going to come to that. We'll mention it in a moment. But it's not just the question. The question that we ask ourselves as we're trying to run this race of becoming like Christ is not just, is it a sin or not? I know young people especially that's one of the things we think about a lot. We always want to know, well, is it a sin or not? Is it a sin or not? The better question, there's a better question even than that. And it is, does it help me run? Does this help me run? Does this help me focus my attention on Christ? Does it help me become more and more like the Lord? Or is this something that's just tangling me up? Is it getting in the way? Is it weighing me down? You know, when you go out and you run, you want to get the lightest pair of shoes as you can. You don't want to go running around in a suit and a coat and a tie. These things aren't illegal in a race. And you could wear dress shoes and a tie and coat and go out and run a 10K. I wouldn't advise it because, not that it's a violation of the rules, but because it hinders you from accomplishing your goal. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves this morning as we try to become like Christ and run the race toward maturity, what is it in my life right now that's just getting in the way? What do I need to simplify? What clutter is just getting all gummed up in the works so that I can't keep my mind where it needs to be? What can I eliminate so that I can more efficiently and effectively run my race? There could be 1,000 different answers to that question this morning. But I know one thing that is an issue for a lot of people, young and old, and it's social media. It's this thing right here. It's this constant distraction. The binging of the bells, the buzzing of the vibrator on the phone, all of these things are going off all of the time, distracting our attention. We can't get anything done. We're not able to accomplish anything purposeful or meaningful or engage in any kind of deep thought because we're constantly being distracted. And there are a number of ways that you can implement to try to eliminate the constant distraction of a cell phone. Getting up in the morning and making up your mind that until you've had some quiet time to focus on the Lord in prayer, maybe read a passage of Scripture and to spend some time thinking about the race that you're trying to run, the big picture of what your life is really all about, before you will pick up that phone and check what the latest updates or whatever you call these things these days are. And setting other times of the day that are going to be the times that I'm going to check that. I'm going to spend 5 minutes catching up and then moving on and then setting that aside so that my whole life isn't consumed with something at the end of the day, end of the week, end of the month, end of the year. I look back and say, well, you know, maybe I stayed up to date on all this stuff, but there's so many things I could have accomplished. I could have gotten so much further in my goal and my marathon of maturity. I could have been a better person if I had focused those energies on something that was leading me where I needed to go instead of simply whittling away the time on needless and endless and useless distraction. But not only do we need to throw off the sin that hinders us, the distractions that hinder us, but we do need to set aside the sin that entangles us. You cannot run while you are entangled. You can still limp along and make progress wearing a suit in a marathon, but if your shoelaces are tied together, you are not going to make it. You are going to get tangled up, and you're going to fall on your face over and over again. And when there is known sin in your life and my life, and by that I simply mean, I know from what God's Word says, that this behavior, this action, this way of speaking and thinking is in violation of God's will for my life. God says, don't do that. God says, do this. I'm not doing this. I am doing that. I know that I'm doing that, and I'm living a life of unrepentant sin. I'm doing things that are harmful to myself. I'm doing things that are harmful to other people. I'm doing things that create distance in my relationship with God. This is sin. These things have to be set aside. They entangle us. We cannot run. We cannot progress. You will not fulfill your purpose in life so long as you hold on to the sin, the entangling and blinding sin. I can think of almost nothing worse than to reach the end of my life, wherever that may be, and look back on it and say, I was given a precious, precious gift, this thing called life, and I wasted it. I wasted my life. I did not accomplish the purpose for which I was put here. I did not become as much like Christ as I could have or should have. I look back on my life with regret. I do not want to come to that day, and I do not want any of us to come to that point. And so let's set aside the distractions. Let's set aside certainly the sin, and let's run the race that is set before us, which is exactly what he tells us. Secondly, I must be patient as I run and persevere. I must be patient. He says in verse 1, the end of verse 1, and let us run with perseverance. Your translation may say patience or some endurance, the race marked out for us. You know, we're not running a wind sprint here. This isn't a 100-meter dash. This is the marathon of life. We're running for the long run, and it requires patience. It requires perseverance. We ran 5K Thanksgiving morning over at Kariakas Park. And every time you do one of these fun runs, there's always a group of boys, usually, somewhere around 10 years old, who line up right on the very front line, you know, where the kind of the elite guys are at, the guys who really have a chance, but they're right there with them. And the gun goes off, and I mean, boom, they're out like a rabbit. They're just flying up there. And then sometimes it's 100 yards, sometimes it's a quarter mile, occasionally a half a mile down the road, you start closing the gap on them. And you'll see these boys just bent over, stopped, breathing hard, or barely moving along, and they're just sucking wind. And it's because they couldn't get the pacing right. And there's a truth to this in the spiritual life as well. And that doesn't mean that I'm trying to discourage you from going hard after the goal of becoming like Christ. But we are not after something that a person gets an enthusiasm and just all fired up for a few weeks and then flames out of trying to follow the Lord and become like Christ. This is a patient, settled, and sustained effort. We gather here weekly. We gather around this table. We gather with one another. We sing. We pray. We encourage each other. We need to have time each day when we focus our attention for a few minutes on the Lord's Word and in prayer, and then try to live that life throughout the day. But it is a focused, and it needs to be a sustainable effort. That's what we're after. And over the long run, we begin to see our character change. Jesus invites us to follow Him wherever we are. And you may be at different places along the scale of being closer and closer to the Lord in your journey, but all of us, wherever we are, we just need to start plodding in the direction that we need to go. It's more the direction that you're headed in than it is the speed with which you're moving that concerns me. It's more the direction than it is the speed that you're moving. Are you moving toward maturity? Are you becoming like Christ in a steady and measured pace? And don't become discouraged with yourself. This is part of patience, is being patient with oneself. Because sometimes it seems like we're not making as much progress as we would like, and we can grow discouraged with that and tempted to give up. But really, if you look not at the snapshot, but over the course of a year at a time or a course of a decade at a time, and you look back, you should be able to see progress. And I'm confident that if your movement is in the right direction, even if your pace is not what you would like it to be, you'll be able to look back and say, yes, I have grown. Yes, this has changed. Yes, I am following Christ. And so persevere in that race. And run the race, he says, that is marked out for us. You see, some people have their agenda for you in your life. Could be your parents. Could be your peers. And it certainly is the case that our larger and broader culture has a course that it wants you to run, a way that it wants you to live your life. But you may even have one that you kind of like to pick out for yourself. But ultimately, we are clay in the potter's hands. We belong to the one who created us, who gave us life. And our job is to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the one He's marked out for us. To become the person that He's calling us to be, to become and pursue the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the race that He set before us. It won't be the easiest one. And at any given moment, it may not be the funnest one, but it will always be the one that is right, the one that is good for me, the one that is in my best interest, because God loves me, He's brought me into His family, and He's given me a good and worthy goal. And so I'm going to run the race that He has set before me. And I won't be distracted and pulled aside to go down other races, other paths, because somebody else thought that would be a good idea. Thirdly, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. I must keep my eyes on Jesus. Have you ever noticed that it is just almost an automatic truth that you become like the people that you hang out with the most? If you hang out regularly with people who are slouches, who have no ambition, who just want to, hang out and really get nothing done, then pretty soon you find that to be a pretty appealing way to live your life. Or if you're a person who hangs out with people who are just completely materialistic, or if you hang out with people who are just really, really foul and vile in their thoughts and words, whatever it is that you hang around with, and especially whatever it is that you admire, be very, very careful of the people that you admire. Whatever that is, you will over time become more and more like that. God has created us to be mimetic. That is, that we look at and aspire to become like that which we admire and observe. So we have to be very selective in the people that we choose to hang out with and ask ourselves ultimately, what is my idol? What is my God? What is it that I admire most and am pursuing in life? And Jesus is the one that is set before us by the Lord as the one ultimately to pursue. And as we run that race behind Him, pursuing Him, following Him, we need to be running that race with people who are pursuing that same objective, who are trying to accomplish the same thing, to make those our peers and our friends. And I'm persuaded that this is one of the primary reasons that God's given us the local church as a family. It's not just so we can have a checklist of saying, well, here's the things you got to do. You got to go to church, check. No, He wants not you to go to church. He wants you to be a church. That is, participate with a family of people who have a similar goal of becoming like Christ and provide that upward pressure and encouragement on one another to keep running. When you run a marathon, when you run a 10K, when you run a long race, to have people in a bunch or a group around you that are also running in the same direction and at a similar pace is a tremendous encouragement. And it's not uncommon to hear people, even though they're competitors, to encourage one another along the route. Come on, you can keep it up. You can get there. And that's what we're trying to do here. We're all running the race that the Lord has set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, with a group of other people whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, encouraging each other along the way. So fix your eyes on the Lord. Make sure, no matter what else gets left undone, that you spend some time with focused, meditative attention on Christ. Imagining Him and how He would respond to the responsibilities and choices that you have to make today. What a wonderful way to start every day as to think about what's before you, what you know you're going to have to do, the people you're going to have to meet, the decisions you're going to be forced to make, and ask the question of the Lord, what would you have me do in this? How would you respond to that? How did Jesus respond to similar situations as you read about them in Scripture? And have that as your fixed model that you're going to follow. Rather than waking up, checking social media, responding to everybody else's inquiries and desires and agendas for your life, and meandering through your day, and then at the end of it wondering what just happened. How much better it is to wake up, get your mind right, wake up in the morning, wake up early enough that you can fix your eyes on Jesus and begin running in the direction that is ultimately going to get you where you want to be. That's the way you run the race. So fix your eyes on the place and the person you are aspiring to become one with. And then finally, I must never quit. I must never quit. Every runner probably at every level, but every runner in a race is going to reach a point where what James Scott calls the intensity, I call it pain. James is a whole different class of runner than me, but he condescends occasionally to run with me, and I would say, man, this, it's starting to hurt. And he's like, no, it's not. It doesn't hurt. It's intensity. It's a level of intensity. I'm like, no, it hurts. It hurts. Call it what you will. The intensity is going to rise, but you're going to be at a point in a training run, in a race, at which doubts are going to begin to come into your mind. You're really going to wonder if you can sustain this, if you can keep this going. And at those moments, you've got to check yourself out. You've got to get refocused, reevaluate, and continue down the goal, toward the goal. And in every Christian's life, as you run the race, the marathon to maturity, to Christ-likeness, there's going to be moments when it's going to be hard, when other people are defecting, when you are filled with sense of self-doubt, but you've got to keep your eyes on Him who keeps you going. Trusting in the One who keeps you trusting. Looking to Jesus all the way and never quitting no matter what. Here's what he says. As we look to Jesus, we're looking to someone who didn't quit. You don't have an example of someone who stopped short of the goal. You have instead the example of Christ who finished the race that was set before Him. Here's how it puts it. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. If ever there were a moment of difficulty in which the intensity was rising, here it is. He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, God knows that you're going to be tempted to grow weary. You're going to get tired. And when you get tired and when you're exhausted, then you are tempted to lose heart. To lose heart, to lose faith. For the tension to just go out and you just collapse into a puddle and you give in. But you do not give in. And the reason you do not give in is because you have your eyes fixed on someone who did not give in, but who persevered against every kind of obstacle imaginable, every sort of satanic and self-doubt that could possibly arise. He endured, He persevered, and look where He is, seated at the right hand of the Father. He attained His goal, and if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you will attain your goal as well. Whenever I find a Christian who has quit running the race, I know at least one thing about them. Whether I knew it before or not, sometime before they quit the race, they had taken their eyes off of Jesus. Because if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you run like He ran. And He ran till the race was over. And so we must never, ever quit. Jesus didn't quit. By keeping our eyes on Him, we will not quit either. And as a consequence of not quitting, you will not waste your life. Do not reach the end of your life. Do not reach the end of your life and say it was wasted. Do not reach the end of your life and say, yeah, but I stayed current on all the latest news. I stayed current on all the most recent media updates, social media updates. Get to the end of your life and say, I ran my race. I finished my course, and so there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is a righteous judge, will give me, and not to me only, but to all of those who love His appearing. So what is the one thing that we need to do this week? We need to replace one distraction. I'm not going to overwhelm you. I just want to ask you to do one thing, and I'm trying to do this. I'm trying in recent weeks to keep it really simple and make one primary application. You know, last week, what it was? Write a note to somebody who made a difference in your life and say thank you adequately to them. That was one thing I encourage you to do. And I'm not trying to lord it over your faith, but I did want to ask you a question. Did you do that? Just one thing. Just 5 minutes. We need to not just hear lessons. We need to do them. It's not knowing. We substitute what we know for what we do. James tells us that's a formula for disaster. So here's the one thing for this week. Here's the one thing for this week. Just one thing that's a distraction that's keeping you from running as well, or a sin that you know you've got to get rid of. Eliminate that one thing and replace it with one thing that will help you fix your eyes on Jesus. Replace one distraction with something that fixes your attention on Jesus. You won't waste your life. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you someone who's running the race? Or are you a person who's going to get to the end of their race and have nothing to show for it? We want to encourage you to come to Christ, to follow Him, to fix your eyes on Jesus and run after Him every day for the rest of your life. If you want to become a Christian, we'd be delighted to assist you in that regard. If you need the prayers of this church, whatever your need, let us know while we stand and while we sing.